Good evening. If you would open up your Bibles to Amos, the third chapter, that's where we're going to be starting our study here tonight. Amos, the third chapter, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. For those of you who are having a hard time finding Amos, you might want to ask one of the children that have been on our children's Bible drill, because they've been learning about the Old Testament the last several weeks, and they should know pretty well where things are in the Bible. They'll be able to tell you that the book of Amos is after the book of Joel and before the book of Obadiah, and as we learned tonight, it's one of the minor prophets. And on the note of the children's Bible drill, I have to say how proud I am of everybody that's in it. They're doing such a great job, and you can tell that they're learning, and you all should be proud of them as well. Let's read, starting in verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. In verse 15, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Amos was a sheep herder from Judah. Amos was an interesting character because he wasn't a prophet. He tells anybody who will listen that he was not a prophet, that God chose him to come and talk to the children, not of Judah, but of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was sent to prophesy against their wickedness and tell them to repent. But even if they repented, they would still fall to the hands of the Assyrians. But he did offer a bit of hope that there would be a remnant. In Amos, the third chapter, verse 15, he likens the house of Israel to three types of houses. And this is what I want us to discuss tonight. I want us to discuss... There's Amos 3. Want us to discuss the three houses. First, he discusses the summer houses and the winter houses, which we'll call collectively as just seasonal houses. Next, he discusses ivory houses. And finally, he talks about great houses. Tonight, we're going to examine these three types of houses and look at the end result of each one of these houses and discuss what house they should have lived in. And along the way, we'll discuss how we... what house we should live in. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. Here in Amos, the third chapter, verse 15, Amos speaks of the winter house and the summer house, the seasonal houses. And what does he mean by that? Well, what do you think of somebody who has two houses or more than one house? I personally think that that person is wealthy since I live in an apartment. But... it's true. The idea that it's trying to get across is one of wealth. The people who are living quite wealthy. This is very true of what's going on in Israel during the time of Amos. The people were enjoying a very prosperous time in their history, so much so that they could afford lavish things. If you would, turn over to Amos, the sixth chapter. And I want us to start reading verse 1 and go through verse 7. Amos 6, starting with verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far from the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on couches, eat lambs of the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to sounds of stringed instruments, and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink from wine from bowls, and anoint yourself with the best of ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. I want you to notice some of the things that this was commonplace in Israel. They were able to eat on beds of ivory. They were able to stretch out on couches. They were able to eat lambs and calves, sit idly listening to instrumental music, drink wine from bowls, and so on and so on. So much so that Amos says in Amos 6:1 that they were at ease in Zion. Israel trusted in their riches and the comforts that they brought. And unfortunately today, so many people fall into the same trap. So many people trust in their riches. They trust in their wealth. Oftentimes we see the attitude, he who dies with the most toys wins. And other ideas like keeping up with the Joneses and this instant gratification philosophy that all that matters is right here and right now. For yesterday is past and today or tomorrow is not yet come. So let us eat, drink, and be merry. Anything that will fulfill their desires, their wealth. That's what people, so many people today, look at. Now go back to Amos, the third chapter. I want you to notice what the end result is. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. When the Assyrians come to take them captive, they won't be able to buy their way out of the destruction. Their money is not going to do them a lick of good. And they're putting their trust in the wrong thing because it's going to end in destruction. By no means is this a peculiar condemnation in the book of Amos. In the New Testament, in Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, we see the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is somebody who trusted in his wealth, trusted in his riches, and as a result of that, was not allowed to enter into Abraham's bosom, but was separated forever. Also in Luke the 12th chapter, verses 16 through 21, Jesus tells another parable, the parable of the rich fool, the one who had a crop who yielded a lot. So he tore down his old barns and built up new barns. And the Lord said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." The same thing applies to us today. If you would turn over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and look at verses 9 and 10 with me. That's 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money, the love of wealth, the love of riches, the love of things, materialism, is killing so many people today. And the same condemnation is true as it was back in Amos' day. You look at what it says there. It pierces them through with many sorrows. It drowns men in destruction and perdition. This is bad stuff. This is stuff you don't want to be involved in, because your eternal soul rests on this. So what should they put their trust in? What should they find comfort in? They should find comfort and trust in the love of God. If you would turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. I want us to read that. Romans 8, 31 through 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against the God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is in even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God is that God is for us. God does not want us to perish. He doesn't want us to be separated from Him. And that's why in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 9, why He sent Jesus to this earth. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 5, we see something else. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God speaks to us today through His Word, not through the prophets of old like Amos, but through Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 2. I apologize. There we go. That Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit to us so that we might know the love of God. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit gave us God's Word in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It is our duty, in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 3, to keep His commandments. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, it tells us that we are perfected or complete by doing His commandments. And all of this is to show the love of God, the love that God has for us today. The people in Amos' day, the people of Israel, should have trusted in the love of God. And so should we, because the love of God saves people. It delivers them from the destruction that the love of money, the love of wealth, the love of riches brings. Now let's go back to Amos, the third chapter. I want us to notice the second part of this. The houses of ivory shall perish. Back in Amos, the third chapter, Amos mentions the houses of ivory. What does that mean? It could mean a number of different things. It could be talking about another aspect of their wealth. Samaria at this time was very wealthy, and you can find, or archaeologists have found, many ivory artifacts, even houses of ivory, literal houses of ivory, to just show how wealthy these people were. However, I think it could also be talking about intellectualism. Talking about, oftentimes we say somebody is in their ivory tower, somebody who's too smart for their own good. They're up in their ivory tower. We have that idea of educationalism and intellectualism. And this is the way I want us to take it for the purposes of our study tonight. Because this is very true of what's happening during the time of Amos. In the northern kingdom, they had fallen away from worshiping God. In 1 Kings 12, verse 28, there we go, talks about Jeroboam setting up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. Jeroboam said to the people, don't worry about going back to Jerusalem and worshiping God in Jerusalem at the temple. You can worship these two golden calves. Everything's going to be fine. It's okay. And the people believed that. People trusted in the wisdom of Jeroboam, the wisdom of a man. This problem was in Amos' time, in Amos the 3rd chapter, verse 14, which we just read. And also in Amos the 8th chapter, verse 14, it talks about the destruction of Dan and Bethel because of the worship, the false worship that was going on there. And it seems to be a big deal. If you would turn over to Amos the 7th chapter, read verse 13 with me. Amos, the 7th chapter, and verse 13. Actually, starting in verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and is the royal residence. It seemed to be still such a big deal. It seemed to be a big deal, even in Amos's time, to be able to worship at Bethel, to worship this golden calf that Jeroboam had set up so long ago. Amos goes to Amaziah, goes to the people there and tells them to knock it off, to stop worshiping this false god and turn to worship the new god, the real god. And the priest tells him, you're not allowed to worship here anymore. You need to go home. You need to go somewhere where they'll actually listen to you. Israel trusted in their own wisdom and their own learning. And unfortunately, today, so many of us, so many people fall into the same trap. They trust in man's wisdom in matters of finance, like gambling, thinking it's okay to go ahead and gamble their paycheck away, or just bad, poor stewardship of the gifts that God has given us. In the matters of recreation, well, I can get drunk on Saturday night, that'll be fine, because it's just my choice what to do. That's man's wisdom. Nobody really cares, right? And in matters of religion, where people say God is dead, or that God doesn't matter what you do, just as long as you do something. And anything that you do for God is going to be acceptable to God. That's man's wisdom coming out. And that's unacceptable. Go back to Amos, the third chapter again, and look at what the result is of trusting in man's wisdom. He says, the houses of ivory will perish. These people are going to die. These people are going to be taken into captivity despite being so smart. No matter how smart they thought they were not on par with God and His wisdom. And because they trusted in their own wisdom, they were going to perish. Once again, this is not a strange condemnation for trusting in man's wisdom. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 8, it says, a man will be condemned according to his wisdom. And the same applies to us today. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthians not to put their faith in the wisdom of men, because that's bad. That's not smart. Because he tells us why in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 20, because the wisdom of man cannot even compare to the foolishness of God. That the foolishness of God is so much higher than the wisdom of man, it's silly to even consider it as an option. So what should they have put their trust in? They should have put their trust in the wisdom of God. If you would turn back to Romans, this time up to Romans, the 11th chapter. I want us to read verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who is first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God is all-knowing and all-wise. There is no depth to how smart God is, how wise He is. In James, the first chapter, verse 5, James says that anybody who asks of God for wisdom will give it. It is God's to give. Wisdom is God's to give. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18, he says that the wisdom of God is manifested in Christ. It is the message of Christ crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, he says His wisdom is for us to believe. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 through 12, he tells us that His wisdom is for us to preach. And turn to Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 16. I want you to see what the result of this wisdom is, what the result of God's wisdom is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. In verse 17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and is written, the just shall live by faith. The wisdom of God is for us to be saved. The message of the gospel was given to us for us to be saved, to avoid this perishing that comes with the wisdom of man. The people in Amos' time should have trusted in God's wisdom, and so should we. It's the God's power to save. Now turn back to Amos the third chapter, once again in verse 15. And notice what it says the third house is. And the great houses shall have an end, or shall have their end. The great houses, what does that mean? Someone's house in that time represented their family. We don't use that term a lot now, but the Hebrews used it a lot. In Genesis, the 7th chapter, verse 1, God tells Noah to get his house into the ark. Was he talking about his literal cube brick house put in the ark? No, he's talking about his family. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 1, God tells Abram to get out of his father's house, literally his father's house or his father's family, and go to where God was directing him. The term is literally used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament that way to describe somebody's family. And the great house is the idea of a prominent family, a great family, somebody whose family is very important. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, we see that the religious leaders of the day trusted in their being a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham. They trusted in that lineage. They trusted in being descendant of Abraham. And Peter repeats that point, that same point, in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 13. Israel trusted in their families, in their physical relationships, and who they were sons of. And this was very true of what was going on at the time of Amos. And the Hebrews took great pride in their lineage, in their genealogies. You see, in many places in Genesis 5 and in 1 Chronicles 2 through 9 talks about the genealogies. In Matthew, the 1st chapter, and Luke, the 3rd chapter, brings up the genealogies of Christ. And Amos is a little bit unusual in the fact that he refers to the people a number of different times as the house of this, as the house of Israel, as the house of Jacob, as the house of Joseph. And over 20 times he references this group of people, this group of people that followed the wisdom of Jeroboam, the house of Jeroboam. They put their trust in the relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it was something that they took very seriously. Today, we do the same thing. So many people do the same thing. They have the idea that, well, I grew up in the church, so I'm okay. Or I have godly parents, so I'll get to slide into heaven. Or my Uncle Eddie is, he was deacon in the church back home several years ago, so I'll be able to scoot into heaven on his tailcoats. So many people have that idea. And it's unfortunate, because when you go back to Amos, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, look at the result of trusting in genealogies. The great houses will have their end. When the Assyrians come, it's not going to matter to them whose family they belong to. If they belong to Abraham's family, if they're a Levite, if they're a member of Ephraim, it's not going to matter to them. They're going to take them all captive. And those great houses that so many people respected are going to be done away with. It's not going to matter anymore. And this, unfortunately, is not specific to Amos's time and place. In 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 4, Paul tells Timothy not to give heed to endless genealogies. And Paul also tells Titus in Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, to avoid this type of arguing, to avoid genealogies, because they are destructive and useless. And the same applies for us today. We can't put our trust in our family relationships to save us. On the day of judgment, we are all going to stand on our own. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, with me. I want you to look with me at verses 9 and 10. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. On the day of judgment, we're all going to have to answer for the things that we have done. We can't trust in our uncles, or we can't trust in our fathers, or we can't trust in people that we know. It's going to be all about us. It's not going to matter whose child we are. Take that back. It is going to matter whose child we are. It's going to matter if we're a child of God. If you would turn over to Galatians, the third chapter with me, and look at verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. To be a child of God, we need to be a child of faith. Romans 8, verse 12 through 17 talks about being the child of faith, being a joint heir with Christ. In John, the first chapter, verse 12, we see that those who believe and receive Him will become a child of God. Turn over there and read that with me. John, the first chapter, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in His name. It's important to become a child of God. It's for the purpose of 1 John, the second chapter, verse 28. Turn with me over there as well. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We need to abide with Him in His Word. We also need to practice righteousness. 1 John 3, verse 10, turn over there with me. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he of the who does not love his brother. The idea is that those who practice righteousness are children of God. And finally, in chapter 5, verse 2 of 1 John, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Not only do we need to abide in His Word and practice righteousness, we also need to love the children of God. Love the other children of God, bearing each other's burdens, stirring each other up to good works. You see, the people of Amos' time needed to trust in being a child of God instead of a child of Abraham. And even though we don't have the lineage of Abraham in us, we do need to take strength, we do need to take comfort and trust and being a child of God. Because only those who do will avoid that bitter end. So as we close tonight, let's go back to Amos the third chapter one last time and look at verse 15. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. All these have the same end. Trusting in wealth, trusting in wisdom, trusting in worldly relationships and family relationships. They all have the same end. Eternal death and separation from God. That's why we need to trust in something better. Why they needed to trust in something better, and why we desperately need to trust in something better. To have a different end than that. We need to trust in the love of God, in the message that God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross so we could have the forgiveness of our sins. We need to believe that. We need to act upon that. We need to accept the wisdom of God and become a child of God, become part of the family of God. And the result of that will be eternity with God in heaven. It may be that you're not a child of God tonight, and therefore you have nothing in which to trust for salvation. I have good news for you. You can become a child of God even tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and confess that belief and repent of your sins from trusting in anything else other than God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins and live faithfully unto Him unto death, then you too can become a child of God. It may be that you've already done that. You've already become a child of God, but have fallen away. You've given up your inheritance in heaven. Well, you can make that right tonight. You can trust in God again, repent from your sins, and trust in His love, and trust in His wisdom, and trust in being a child of God for an eternity with Him in heaven. If you need to make yourself right with God, why not do it right now as we stand and sing?